baby boy would save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
That sleeping child you're holding is the grace. God gave us God's greatest gift. And this morning we're going to talk about how the cross brings peace and how it brought peace to us between God and his creation. But before we get started, if you would please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the gift that you've given us through his sacrifice, that which he has done to replace that which we could not replace. We could not repay the debt that was owed, but you have done it on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the passages that talk about the arrival of the angels in the presence of the shepherds. But before we get into that, I want to talk about a little bit about peace. You know, the church kind of let peace slip by a little bit. Let it go a little bit. And what I mean by that is, back in the 60s, the whole peace movement was kind of, I guess you can say, taken over by the hippie type mentality. And you get the pictures of the hippie, peace, man. And, you know, they're all, I guess you can say, baked. Is the term that you can give them. In other words, they're high. We let that kind of go. The church didn't talk about a lot of peace in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. In fact, it became kind of, I don't know, just not the topic. Instead, we created church words, and we talked about church words, and we became scholarly in our endeavors. Instead of really trying to understand that what God has done in Christ Jesus is brought peace to all men through that sacrifice. And that was what was proclaimed on the night the angels arrived and proclaimed the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." So you look at these passages and you look at the proclamation that has been given to them by the angels to the shepherds. It's interesting to see a few details. First of all, the angels did not bring the message to the Pharisees or the religious or the high priest. They didn't bring it to the synagogue. They went to the shepherds. The shepherds that were out in the fields. Did you hear that one part in the passage? That were living in the fields. They weren't just staying out there for the night. They were living out there. Now, this was during the time of a census. They were supposed to return to their native land. They were supposed to be counted among the people. But here they were just
living in the fields. And they were kind of the outcast, if you will. Not really accepted into any community, but just kind of forgotten. They were so forgotten that they even forgot themselves. They just stayed out in the fields the whole time. And who did the angels appear to? Those who were on the outskirts. Not the religious, not the ones who thought they were in good standing with God or striving to make it right with God, but instead those who were not even looking. Instead, God made the proclamation to those who were available at that time. So often we ask, when is God going to move in my life? When is God going to move in our church? When is God going to do certain things? Well, the question should be first asked, are you available to God? Now, I know you can say, well, I have all this understanding. I have all these, I have been in church all my life, and I have had all this time reading the Bible. But are you truly available to God? God doesn't require our head knowledge. He requires our heart. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament. When I was a kid, we had a lock-in. And the whole passage, or the passage for the theme for the night was Joel 2:13. We had to wear our clothes inside out for the whole night. It was pretty bad, no pockets. You know, you have pockets, but you don't have pockets because you can't put anything in them. The verse reads, "Render your heart and not your garment." Give God who you are, not who you want to be. God knows your heart. God knows every detail of your being, and He wants you to know Him that way. So often I've had this conversation with a former friend and an elder of a church that I served at. You know, I don't hear God. I've never heard God audibly. Well, have you listened? Because I don't have to hear Him audibly to know He's speaking. And so often we're looking for those audible exchanges, but God's speaking all the time. He's speaking through His Word. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. God is trying so hard to get our attention, but so often we're not available. Instead, we put Him on hold. We don't let Him use us for His glory. So we see these shepherds were the ones that were available, and we see their response. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God. But even before that, it says, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They were the outcasts. They were the ones sleeping outside the city. And now, what are they? They're the evangelists. These were the first evangelists of the New Testament, of the promise of the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Emmanuel, the Godchild. They were the first ones to say, come see what has been done, what we had heard, and what now is happening in our city. Come see what's going on. They were excited, enthusiastic. And what does it say in response? And all who heard, verse 18, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They didn't just listen and say, yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, oh, that's nice. No, they were amazed. They were shocked. They wanted to find out what was going on for themselves. So when we see this message, we see the peace that has been brought to us through what Jesus has done. Because one of the proclamation that is had here is peace. And on the earth, peace to those whom His favor rests. And that's what redemption brings. redemption brings peace. Because redemption is peace from God for all men. Jesus paid a price for all of us, not just for some of the world, some, for all the world. Isn't that what we learn in Sunday school? I mean, you know the verse. Come on, say it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Did you hear that one part? For God so loved the world. Not just some of the world. He loved the world. And the sacrifice that he made was his only begotten Son, the one that was before all. In all things have been created through. That Son was the sacrifice for all the world. Was it a worthy sacrifice? Yes. And so often we still beat that sacrifice to death because we're saying, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, God says you are. God put the price and paid the price. So he saw that you were worthy. Now accept it. Abide in it. And let it flow from you. Because redemption is God providing that peace that we could not provide ourselves. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And I think this is a beautiful passage that you need to read for your. You read, if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's fine. When you go home, find a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We will get you a Bible. We will give you one. We can make one available to you. But I want these words to be available to you whenever you need to hear them. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding in every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, when was it announced? By the Lord? On the night the angels came and visited the shepherds. It was the Lord's announcement. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not angels that he was subject, that it is not to angels that he has subject the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, not crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And he And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." What a beautiful passage to live on, to stand on. Think about what those words are saying to you. Think about what the writer of Hebrews says right here. Jesus did everything for one purpose, so that we could be part of God's family. We are his brothers and sisters. We are made equal, joint heirs. We sing that song, don't we? What's the hymn? "Joint heirs of freedom as we travel." You know the song, I'm sure. It's an old hymn. We sing those songs, but do we believe the message? The message is sure, and the message has been approved by God, and the message is appointed, and it's been proclaimed by angels. It has been verified by signs and wonders. Now accept it in faith. Believe it as truth, because it is the truth. God ordained truth. And he has provided that peace that he needed so that we could be his children. God did it, not us. There's nothing you and I could have done on our own. You know, there has been a war going on in this world for many, 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 many centuries. In my time with school, you have to learn different things. And you know, one of the stories that has always been interesting to me is the Tower of Babel. You know, they talk about how it was being built and why it was being built. Josephus records that one of the reasons why it was actually being built was the people there were declaring war on God. And they didn't want to die in a flood again. So they made this tower that was going to reach all the way to heaven, and they were going to march into heaven's gates and overrun heaven and overthrow God for what happened during the flood. And if God ever sent another flood, we'd be protected because we'd be on the tower. You can't flood the earth that high. First of all, they didn't believe the promise that God made to Noah, did they? Because God already said he would never flood the earth again. He already made that promise. So that happened right after the flood. Years after the flood. But you know, there's been a war going on ever since then too. The war is between us and denying God's place on his throne. We want to live in a world where we think we are king of kings and we are the rulers. No, we're not. We don't have power over any adversaries that come. God does. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all. There needs to be. We have to learn to trust in what he's doing in our lives. We have to learn to trust in what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. You know, the death of Christ is one part of history that most people can't deal with. As Christians, we can accept it because we put all these kind of cute little ideas to it. But take yourself out of your Christian ideas. Why would an innocent man die on a cross? Why would he lay down his life in such a way? Because he planned to. It was always to be. God did it because he did it the way he was always intended to do it. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. There was all kinds of ways in which the sacrifices were putting off what wrath was supposed to be poured on the people. Instead, was put on the animals. But it wasn't enough. It was just a putting off of the atonement that was to come. But eventually, true atonement would come in the form of Christ Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Something we could not do for ourselves, he did for us. He did it so that we could take part in his glorious plan of making us his sons and daughters, his people. Peace came in the form of a baby born in a stable, lying in a manger. Think about that for just a moment. Jesus wasn't born into a royal, he was royal blood, but was he born into a royal household? No. He was born with no place really to live. His mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, were told to go back to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from. He didn't have property there. He would have gone there. He didn't have anything there. Instead, he shows up to a foreign place to him. Though he's from the place, it's foreign to him. Unannounced, unprepared of what, no arrangements made for him, and no room for him. He spends the time in the stable. Eventually, they probably get a little house or something to stay in. But then, not long after that, what happens? God tells Joseph to take the child and go and flee to Egypt. Go and be a refugee. And it's interesting that Jesus starts out in Bethlehem. He goes to the very place that the people of Israel spent time in their captivity. He's following the same path that the people of Israel followed years before. He stays in Bethlehem born in Bethlehem, go to Egypt for a while, and then he goes to Nazareth, a place of no spectacular knowing, mean nothing. One of the disciples said it best. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus wasn't anybody expected. But yet, the peace that we receive from that which Christ has done is what we gained. The shepherds responded to the announcement, and they responded one way, with excitement and enthusiasm. They hurried off. They had to see more for themselves. They wanted to know more. They wanted to see more. They wanted to experience what was happening. Are we like that? Are we truly enjoying the favor of God that God has poured out on us? God has given us such a great reward that we did not deserve. He has made peace between us available to us through Christ Jesus. Are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to abide in it? Are you willing to live it? You know, so often I hear the passage of Matthew 28 referred to the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preaching, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those words were not just for disciples. Those words were not just for ministers. Those words were for Christians. We're here for one purpose. We're here to bring as many people as we can to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're here to bring glory and honor to the Lord, to our Lord and Savior. We're here to announce His Lordship, because He is the one who defeated all. He is the one who overcame our greatest adversary. I know I've never died. I don't know of anybody that's ever been dead for 3 days and on the third day rise. But He did. And you know, the hard part is, we talk about it, but do you believe it? You know, there are skeptics out there who just try to forget about it because they don't want to believe it. Because in believing the resurrection, they have to believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They have to believe in the greater power than what is out there. But you know, the hard part is they can't refute it. They can't deny it. And so therefore, if they can't deny it, we should rejoice in it. We should celebrate it. And we should look forward to the day when we'll show up on the shores of heaven and we'll see our Lord and Savior. And we'll be welcomed home. And we will then spend eternity with Him who paid that price for us. That's the peace we have. That's the peace we get to enjoy. Don't get bogged down with this world any longer. Let the peace that is available to us in Christ Jesus be your source of strength, be your confidence and courage, and most of all, be sure of it, because God is. He did it. Does He need to explain it? No. There's a lot of things. There's an old story that I remember hearing. I know it's just a fictional story. That's cute, though. It makes the point. It's a story of these two scientists that look up to heaven one day and they say, "You know, God, we know how to clone people. Or we know how to make people out of, we can do all this stuff now. We know how to create life. We don't need You anymore." So God responds, again, fictional story, not meant to be real, just made to make a point. God's response to him is, "Okay, let's have a man-making contest." So God makes His man, and all the glory of His creation is there and put on display, and breathes life into him. Says, "There's mine. Where's yours?" Scientists, okay, hold on. It's our turn. They reach down and grab a handful of dirt, and the guy says, No. That's my dirt. I made that too. You make your own." It's cute. But it makes a point. We don't have all the answers we want, do we? But God does. And we can trust in what He's doing. Because one day, He's promised us eternity in His presence. What more can you ask for? Live it now. Enjoy it now. Share it with those who need come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,